Turn now in your Bibles to the passage of God's Word that we read, and in particular, Exodus chapter 6. It is that we just sang there in that last verse of our selection, that the Lord keeps in mind his covenant, and that covenant ever stands. And here in Exodus 6, we're going to consider the words of verse 5. We're continuing the studies that we began last week in terms of the biblical presentation of the use of memory. And it is that we read here in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 5, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." And it is that he says before that in verse 5, "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." I have remembered my covenant. It is, there were three sisters who lived together, and they were in their 90s. One was 92, one was 94, and one was 96. And one night it was the case that the 96-year-old decided that she would have a bath. So it is that she went upstairs, she began to fill the bath, and then as it came to the point where she was about to put a 1 foot in, she paused, and she yelled downstairs to her sisters, "Was I getting in or was I getting out of the bath?" And so it was that the 94-year-old sister downstairs, she shouted back, "I don't know, I'll come and see." And so it is that she started to go up the stairs, she put her foot in the first step, and then she shouted, "Was I going up or was I coming down?" And it is that the 92-year-old sister, she's sitting in the kitchen having a cup of tea, and it is that she's got a big smile upon her face. And she shakes her head and she says to herself, "I sure hope I never get that forgetful." And it is that she was superstitious. She knocks on wood for good measure. And then it is that she yells upstairs to her two sisters, "I'll come up and help you both as soon as I see who's at the door." Now, that's a very humorous way, I think some of you find it humorous as well, of reminding us of the changes that take place within us as people. Isn't it true that the older that we get, the harder it becomes to remember things? And it is that we're so forgetful of things that perhaps in times past we found very easy to remember. And it's one of the many reminders that as we age, it is that we decline. That our faculties and the senses that God has given to us, and these faculties and senses which were once as sharp as a razor, it is that by constant use they become somewhat dulled and even abused. It is how many of us, perhaps in our younger days, our parents would say to us, "Turn that down, it's too loud, because it'll affect your hearing." Now it is, the age you are, you know the truth of what it was that they'd said, and you wish you'd listened to them, because it is that you abused that sense that God had given to you. And the reason that I begin like this is because, again, it's important for us as God's people to remember the place and the purpose and the function of memory in terms of our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, memory of the past, and I think even as we considered last Lord's Day evening, whether it be in a corporate sense, in terms of ourselves as a body of Christ's people, or in terms of the collective memory of our society, but also in terms of the individuals who make up that corporate body, it's something that's a very powerful influence, not only in terms of how it is that we engage the present and what it is that we have to deal with, but also how it is that we set ourselves up, as it were, to face what we consider something of our future may be, and how it is that we would deal with future things that come to us. It's not surprising, therefore, that for some people, that memory for them, that it's a heavy burden. Because it is that the memories that they have of the past connect them to times of abuse or traumas of one sort or another, and even perhaps failures of their past. And it is that the Lord's people, each one of us knows only too well, that we have memories of times past when it is that we failed the Lord to one degree or another, and maybe it is that these memories still haunt us and weigh us down. Yet it is that there are others who, in terms of memory, it is that their memories provide deep encouragement for them, where they have been, the experience of relationships in times past, and it is that who and what they are today is very much in terms of what it was that was taught to them in the past. And it is that the past, in a sense, really has an immediate effect in terms of the present and in their walk with Jesus Christ. When it is that you come
to God's word. It is, you see very clearly that the scripture that teaches us that memory has a similar formative power in the life of God's people. It is that the Bible depicts the nature of salvation and how it is that we are born from above, that it is that it's formed in terms of the sovereign, the gracious work of God, and it is that there's that response on our part with the help of the Holy Spirit, and it is that the divine Redeemer, that he reveals and exhibits the holy character that's his, and he does so by faithfully remembering the people whom he has created and indeed has promised to redeem. And so it is the very moment that we come to faith, the very moment that we are born from above, as it were, that itself is an ongoing testimony to times past in eternity when God himself had set aside a people for his own praise and glory. And that, therefore, I think, should make us take to heart seriously that the whole of redemptive history, the whole of what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it, one of the ways in which it can be understood and one of the ways in which it is that this understanding can be helpful to us is that we do so from the perspective of a developing redemptive memory. And what I mean by that is that we as the people of God, that as we consider the way that God has helped us in the past, as he's helping us now, and as he helps us in the future, that it is that we meditate upon the progressive nature of God's dealings with us, and in that basis that we then respond with thanksgiving and praise. It is that for his part, God remembers his people, God remembers the promises that he gave to his people, and that being the case, that he might draw them into his glory forever. And that's why it's important that we take to heart what we read here in Exodus 6 and 5. It is that in the midst of the groanings and in the midst of a terrible situation, or where they've been told to make bricks without straw, it is that we read these words in verse 5. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. This is what God wants us to take to heart and to remember concerning who and what he is. That not only is he the God of the covenant, and that covenant is fully realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ, but it is that he is the God who remembers his covenant. That as it is that we would draw near to him tonight with the help of the Spirit, that he remembers our place in Christ and what it is that Christ has done for us, and therefore it is that he delights when we would seek his face and his favor. Now, one of the things that we need to, in terms of a caveat, consider is that when the scriptures speak of God remembering, such language is a gracious concession on the part of God. It is that we've got the infinite and holy God accommodating himself to the language of his creatures. We who are finite, we who are mortal. And with the great I am, even as he presents himself here, it is that the scripture teaches that there is neither past nor future, but everything is an ever-present now before the great I am. Acts 15 and 18. You read this, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. All his works throughout eternity are known to him and by him in an everlasting instant and present, ever-present now. And when it is that we read words like this, it is that they're expressing far more than a bare omniscience on God's part. So therefore, there is no such thing as forgetting or remembering in God's part. But that doesn't mean that the term as it's used here and that God uses is devoid of significance when he refers to himself as the one who remembers his covenant. Very far from it. When the Bible tells us tonight that God remembers his people and his covenant, it's saying to us that he's mindful of us. It's saying to us that wherever we are and however we are tonight, whatever it is that concerns us with regard to the future, that it is that God is mindful of us, that when it is that there are circumstances in our life that cause us to groan and cause us perhaps to cry, it is that he is mindful of us, even as he was mindful of his people in times past. And when it is that they experienced this place of slavery and what it meant for them, it is that God is saying to them and to us, I'm mindful of you. I know you. I created you. I decreed the exact moment of your conception. I decreed the exact moment you depart this scene of time. And it is that I order your steps aright in between those two points in your life. But it also reminds us that we are objects of God's favorable regard. Satan wants us to forget that. Satan wants us to see God as a hard taskmaster and as one who's constantly got a downer on his people. But it is, the scripture tells us, that we are objects of his favorable regard. That's why it is that daily we should be looking to Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, we see the favorable regard with which God holds us, that he sent his only begotten Son to die for sinners like ourselves. Now, I know this is basic gospel, but isn't it something that at times we tend to forget? That it's something that we need to constantly remind ourselves of? That it is that God is favorable toward us? Is he not favorable toward us and that we're able to meet here tonight? That we're able to read his word? That we're able to sing his word? Is he not favorable to us in terms of the friendship and fellowship that we knew in our own family circles this afternoon, even in terms of the food that was upon our tables, in every single aspect, in so many ways of life? It is that God's declaring that he is favorable to his people. And if it is that he's favorable to us as the one who does not forget, it is that he has our welfare at heart tonight. So it is that he says, moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. And part of our confidence as God's people, not just tonight, but in the days ahead, and particularly if the days ahead fill us with a sense of fear and foreboding, when it is that the days ahead, maybe we're weeping not only inwardly but outwardly, and it is that our hearts are at breaking point, that part of our confidence in our God is that he is the God who remembers his covenant. There is assurance to his people in every age and circumstance is that he has not forgotten us. And it is because that God remembers that those of us who worship him can recall his past and present benefits with full object that the one whom it is that we delight in and worship, that he and he alone is totally reliable, and therefore it is that he and he alone is worthy of our trust. So what is it that God remembers? What does it mean when he says, I have remembered my covenant? Well, the first thing is his covenant. That's what he remembers, his covenant. So what exactly is a covenant? Fundamental to God's relationship to his creation is its covenantal basis, one that existed even before the creation of the world. And it is because God is a God who remembers his covenants that the recipients and those whom God has entered into in a covenant relationship with, that it is that we can know of the benefits that God has for us and the benefits that he bestows upon us, and therefore the confidence that we can have toward him. It's almost as though when you read these words, when the Lord says, I have remembered my covenant, it's almost as though there is an inherent reflex to God's remembrance. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, think on it when you go to the doctor. And maybe it is that one of the things, if you're getting a medical, he wants to test your reflexes. And so it is that he gets the little hammer out and he asks you just to hold your leg up a little, and he hits your knee. And it is that you reflect the reflex, when he hits your knee, your leg, the bottom half of your leg begins to rise. And if it does it fast, then your reflexes are good. If the leg hardly rises, then it is that your reflexes are bad. And that's what I'm meaning in terms of the inherent reflexes that characterize God, and particularly in terms of his remembrance. That when it is that God remembers, if I can put it like that, that there's this inherent reflex that it is that he remembers his covenant with his people. And it is that cause to which God has covenanted himself to that is inextricably linked, whether it is the difficulties or indeed beneficial results for us as his people. Think of what he said to Noah. I will remember my covenant Never again will the waters destroy all life. And the memory in this case results in the promise of no more annihilation by a universal flood. On the eve of the Exodus, as we have it here in Exodus 6 and 5, God says, I have remembered my covenant. And it's on the basis of his remembering his covenant that the event that's about to take place, where God's glory will be made manifest, where Egypt will be judged, and where it is that God will take his people out of the land of bondage with a mighty and an outstretched arm, it's on the basis of the fact that God remembers his covenant. It's on that which it is that the Exodus is founded. And then if it is that his people should go into exile, which we know happened to them, and from that place of exile, they would repent. You read this in Leviticus 26 and 42. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. There it is that God is bringing to mind these covenants that he entered into with the saints of old and the blessings that they experienced. And therefore it is that his exiled people could be assured and know that as they would find themselves in that place of exile, but also in the place of repentance, that God remembers, God will hear them, God will bring them out. Same promise is found in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 60 and 61. And it's there that the Lord says to Judah, yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. He's establishing these covenants, and he's not forgetting what it is that the covenants speak of and point to. The psalmist recounts that in terms of the nation of Israel, despite their sins in the wilderness, listen to Psalm 106 and verse 45. For their sake, he remembered his covenant, and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. That's why we sang Psalm 136 with that constant refrain, his steadfast love endures forever. His hesed is intimately linked to the fact that he is the God of the covenant who enters into covenant, and that covenant realized in its totality in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So what then is a covenant? Well, the Hebrew expression is literally to cut a covenant. And this word reveals that a covenant in its very nature is a relationship of oaths and bonds, and it involves mutual, though not necessarily equal, commitments. And that's particularly the case when God enters into covenant with his creatures as we are. One of the best, and I think one of the easiest to remember, and I was thankful for that, is in O.P. Robertson's book, The Christ of the Covenants. And it is that he, in the early chapters, gives this definition of a covenant. A covenant is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. A covenant is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. So if it is that God cuts this covenant, and you can go back to Exodus 15, 17, and so on, and it is that you see what's involved in the cutting of this covenant. Why is it then that the covenant is so important? Not just the fact that God remembers, but why is it so important for us as God's people tonight? Well, one thing is, we live in a world of broken promises. That's why the covenant is so important. Not only do we live in a world of broken promises, but it is that very often we break our promise one to another. Is that not why it is that many marriages are totally dysfunctional tonight? That it is that they have forgotten something of the nature of the marriage covenant and the exclusivity that involves at every point until death do you part? And it is that there are other areas where it's almost like a fragile web of truthful communication. And it is that this communication and the practical commitments that come from that, they connect us one to another. But at times it is that that web comes under stress. And it is that when it's stressed, that the relationships that we depend on, they can so easily be broken. In other words, promises are broken. And yet, God is saying to us that before and after our broken promises, certainly to one another, but primarily to himself, and all of us have broken promises that we've made to God, all of us, that the promise-making and promise-keeping God, he is always present, that he will not let things fall apart. Why? Because he remembers his covenant. And the reason he remembers his covenant is because God is God. God is one God, yet three persons. His very existence is covenantal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in unceasing devotion to each other. And it is that as they reach out beyond the Godhead, and even in terms of the very creation itself, it is that they create a community of creatures who in a very real sense serve as a giant analogy for the relationship that exists between the persons of the Godhead. And that's something that's so vital to take hold of in our age. Why? Because we see increasingly that the age in which we live, that the philosophy is that the individual self is sovereign. That what I say, what I think, what I do, that's it. Don't care about what anybody else thinks. Don't care about what anybody else does. But it is that it's me, 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 and it's me that's important, not anybody else. And this has infected the church, I think, profoundly, both in its faith and practice. Because it is that God calls us, certainly as individuals, but it is that he calls us into the body of Christ. And where it is that we're called to consider one another more highly than we do ourselves, that it is that we're called to bear one another's burdens, that it is that we live out the covenant in this very practical way. When you look at the emphasis in Scripture in this regard, and in terms of what it means to belong to the body, it is that they are presented so often in metaphors that speak of solidarity. Think of it. The people of God, a holy nation, the congregation, the body with its various parts, the vine and its branches, the living stones being built into a spiritual temple, and indeed the family of God. And when you go back to, say, Genesis 15 and 5, and where it is that God begins to enter into covenant with Abraham of old, he takes Abraham outside and he says to him, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. What did Jesus say? Abraham saw my day. He saw me as the fulfillment of what it is that had been part of his experience as we entered into covenant with Abraham. And it is that he saw my day and he rejoiced and he was glad. Abraham already had the promise. But covenant and the expression of that covenant is what God does when he gets formal about a promise. Covenant in a really very real sense, and when it is that God says, I've remembered my covenant, can be considered like a wrapper. And a wrapper that God puts around his promise to help you believe in that promise and that he remains true to his promise. I came across an illustration that I thought really hits the mark. Imagine going into a grocery store, and it is that you're going to the tin section, and it is that the canned goods, they're all there, in their various rows and so on, and in the various parts of the shelves that they're on. But it is that there's no wrappers
on the canned goods. All you're seeing is row upon row of canned goods. You don't know if one's got fruit or one's got peas or whatever it is. It's just bare cans. But at the end of each aisle, there's a clerk who knows what's in the cans and where it is that are found. And he'll point out to you what it is that you want. But the canned vegetables and so on, even as he says, well, they're there. It is that they're there in all their silvery and naked tinny glory. And you don't really know what's there. And it is that you've gone in and you want jolly green giant corn. So it is that the clerk points out to you where the cans of jolly green giant corn are to be found. Now that would work in some ways. I don't think it would be very efficient. But it would work. But I don't think you would care for it. I certainly wouldn't care for it. Why? Because you feel more sure of what you're getting if you see the label, the wrapper in the can. And there's that picture of the jolly green giant. It is that there's that picture of the corn that the jolly green giant himself stands for and gives us. In other words, the wrapper really helps. It really does. If you were to be have two cans before you, one was wrapped in the jolly green giant wrapper and the other was just a bare can, and you were told they both got the same thing, I can guarantee you what can you would go for. It would be the one with the wrapper on it. And I think this tells us a lot about God. God takes the trouble to enter into covenant, to remember his covenant, and he's willing to go to the greatest of lengths to help his people to go on believing his promises. He knows the struggles that faith has in holding his promises and using them. So he stoops down and he puts handles on his promises. Covenant people aren't spared distress. And if we continued reading in Exodus, we see that so clearly. Moses, even already, is beginning to crack up in terms of what it is that the Israelite foreman are saying to them. Look, can you imagine how Moses felt when it is that the Israelite foreman said to us, you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh. I don't think Moses probably felt very good at that point when he heard that coming from the lips of his own people. And so covenant people aren't spared distress. But the scripture teaches that covenant people are preserved through whatever distress comes their way. God will be faithful to his promises, but not apart from, but with us through suffering. And that assures us because it underscores the Lord's integrity. Because one thing God remembers is our trials. Listen to Psalm 56 and from verse 8. You have kept count of my tossings. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Archaeologists have discovered from the ancient world little bottles, little vials, and they're made of glass and they can be very ornate. And the top of these vials is shaped like a little trumpet. And it is that these little glass vials were used to collect tears. And when it is that a person was crying in the ancient world, they would hold this little vial to their cheek, and they would guide the tear that was rolling down their cheek into this little vial. And then they would then put a stopper in the bottle, and they would preserve the tears as a memorial of the trial that was theirs, or indeed the person that they had mourned. God says, he's the one who puts our tears in his bottle. He knows when we cry. Not just physically, but mentally. When it is that our hearts are at breaking point, he says to us, I know.
And I remember because I have entered into covenant with you. He remembers his covenant. He saw a married couple far from their home country. They were resident aliens. And he had written his name, their names on his hands, Abraham and Sarah. He remembered his covenant. He saw a young man whose brothers hated him. They threw him into a pit and sold him as a slave to Egypt. And God had written his name in his hands. The name was Joseph. God saw two ladies, an older and a younger one, a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. They were both widows, childless and destitute. And he'd written their names in his hand, Naomi and Ruth. God saw the first martyr, Stephen, and he wrote his name on his hands. And God's seen the tens of thousands of martyrs since Stephen. How? Because he remembers his covenant. What about the believers that were found behind the Iron Curtain in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s? Those who were brought up under the oppression of communist regimes? He remembered his covenant. What about our brothers and sisters in the Middle East today? And all the problems that they face? He remembers his covenant and their names are in his hands. What about the believers of this church tonight? With all your problems and difficulties and concerns and the things that weigh heavily upon your heart and mind tonight, God has your name written in his hands. Why? Because he remembers his covenant. And God remembers his covenant, with this I finish, by bringing it to completion in Jesus Christ. Through Christ, God saves his people from their sins. Through Christ, all nations on the earth are blessed. God remembers us through Jesus, and therefore it is in Jesus we are able, in a sense, to walk in a way that the world knows nothing of. Our bodies decay. You know that, I know that. Our minds decay. You know that, and I know that. Our memories decay. You know that and I know that. But God has remembered us in Jesus Christ. And God will never forget us in Jesus Christ. Why? Because God says, as he said to his people of old, I have remembered my covenant. Thank the Lord tonight that this is the type of God whom we worship. That he is the God who remembers his covenant. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, each one of us, even the youngest of us here tonight, we know, Lord, that daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, that we are changing. When it is that we get to that stage in life, when physically we are not as we once were, our eyesight is not as it once was, our memories fail us so often and we forget things, we thank you that you remember that we are dust, that you well know our frame. And we thank you that in the person of the one who is the personification of your covenant promise, Jesus Christ, that we have one who has been touched with all the feeling of our infirmities, that we have one who experienced all that we will ever experience, and yet he was without sin. And so we pray tonight that from this moment onwards, that we would never forget that you remember your covenant, and that when we look to Jesus, that we would see there so very clearly, so beautifully, so lovingly, of how it is that Christ himself grants covenant blessing to those who are united to him by faith. So Lord, take us to our homes in safety. Thank you for the blessings of this your day. Grant to us a good night's rest. And we ask these things with the forgiveness of sin in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.